1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition up from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who fairly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would speak here tonight. Lord, I have nothing for these people. I pray that you would anoint my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit with the Holy Spirit's power. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd use this fleshly body here tonight to glorify the blood of Christ. I pray that I might be a blessing to these dear folks, and I do pray, Lord, that you would bless their coming out tonight, that you give them a special blessing for making for coming to the house of God here tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we commune together around the blood of Christ, that we would see the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you might put revival in our hearts, that we might do a work for you, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, as I said, there's 290 references to the love of God in the Bible, but only 1,300 references to the atoning blood. There's a story that says in history that in Rotterdam, Holland, a corner house stood for many years. This house was known as the House of a Thousand Tares. During the 16th century, the Dutch people rose in revolt against the cruel King Philip II of Spain. Philip then sent a great army under the Duke of Alva to suppress the rebellion. Rotterdam held out for a time, but finally had to surrender. And during the surrender, after these people surrendered, this shows you the cruelty of King Philip. The soldiers, they went from house to house, breaking into these houses and killing the citizens of Rotterdam. Now, there was a group of people that had gathered together in this corner house that this story's talking about. And as they gathered there, they feared for their lives. They knew that the soldiers were coming down the street. They could hear maybe the screams of the people in the house next door. But the soldiers moved their way down the street. And they were getting ready to come to this house on the corner. Well, within sight of this house, there was a young man that got an idea. And within the house are the people when they came to this house for refuge. I don't know what the house looks like. It must have been a great giant castle looking of a house. Maybe they thought it was a good place to hold up where they might have some security. But they brought their belongings. They brought maybe their animals and stuff. Well, they had to, because in the story here it tells that this young man takes a goat that was within the house with them, and he killed this goat. He slit this goat's throat by the front door and let the blood of this goat spill out onto the floor. And then he took a broom and he swept the blood of this goat out under the door and out into the street. And as these soldiers came down and they came to this house on the corner and they started beating the door, trying to break in, the people inside, hearts gripped with a thousand tears, where the name of the house comes from. But as these soldiers are trying to break in, one of the soldiers looked down and he saw blood flowing from out from under this door, down the sidewalk and out into the street. And this is what the soldier said. The soldiers reached the house and began to batter down the door. Noticing the blood coming out from under the door, one soldier said, "Come away, the work is already done here. Look at the blood beneath the door," and the people inside the house escaped. And I say to you tonight, look at here, the blood, the work is already done. The blood of Christ has been applied. And if you will accept that blood, then the work is done. Why is the blood of God so precious? If you have accepted it, then you've escaped the judgment that is to come. The precious blood of Christ. Remember back when you were first saved, how precious the blood of Christ was? I used to praise God for the blood and used to say amen when the blood, you know, you don't hear a lot of preaching on the blood of Christ these days. I can remember back when I first got saved and we used to go to different meetings and stuff like that, and it seems like that's all the preachers of the 70s, that's all they used to preach about, was the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, the saving blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that covers all of our sin. But we used to praise God for the blood. You know, when we sang the song, it was funny, when I was doing this and I was going through the song book looking for some songs, and Brother Vogel, they sang the song this morning, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Redeemed, how I love to reclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. The blood of Christ takes all of it away. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you tonight about the blood. First of all, the blood of Christ redeems. The blood of Christ redeems from the devil and his accusations. From the curse of the law. The law condemns us. The law shows us how sinful that we truly are. But the blood of Christ redeems us from that law. Brings us out from under that law. In Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The blood of Christ. In whom we have redemption, in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Where does the forgiveness of sin come? It comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20-21, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelations 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The blood redeems and the blood reconciles. Excuse me. I've already talked more than I've talked all week. And if you don't believe that, just ask my wife. Redemption. Redemption is a marvelous thing. Redemption is the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. That's what the blood of Christ has done for us. It's redeemed us. It's cleared our debt. We've been bought back by Jesus Christ. Reconciliation means to change thoroughly from. The blood of Christ has paid the full price for our sin. Christ bought us back from a place called hell. But not only that, He changed us from a hell-bound sinner to a child of God. All of this by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Have you applied and accepted the blood of Christ to your life today? You say, oh, but Brother Linder, you even said when you started here that everyone here is saved. You know, let me tell you something a little bit. In 1977, in February, I had a man come by my house. Soul winner. His name is Bob Spilger. Knocked on the door, came in. We sat down. He opened his Bible. He asked me if I was saved. Now, to me, back then, saved was meant that God saved me from being hurt, from being killed. Oh, yeah, I've been saved a bunch of times, you know. I was a jockey at the time, you know. Oh, yeah, but every day I'm saved from. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the judgment of sin, whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. And he sat there and he went through the plan of salvation. Now, before I get too much further, TV is a great distraction to me. And that night, the TV in my house never got turned off. I had one eye on the TV and one eye on the man that was telling me about Jesus Christ. And he gave me the plan of salvation. And he asked me if I wanted to pray. I said, sure, I'll pray. And I prayed. And within my heart, I actually thought, you know, I trusted Christ. But for the first 5 years of my life, I thought grace meant you could do anything you wanted to do. That should have been number one to tell me that my salvation wasn't the salvation it should have been. And from 1977 to September of 2001, I grew what I thought was in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In those years, I'd done everything and everything that you could do in a church. Ran a bus route, taught Sunday school, taught junior church, preached, was a deacon. I mean, anything and everything you can think of. Had the right look, had the right talk, had the right speech. And in 2001, in September, God told me, he said, you're not saved. So I never take anybody's salvation for granted. And I'm telling you tonight, if you've never applied the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've never received Christ, yeah, maybe you heard the plan of salvation, maybe you accepted it, maybe you even prayed the prayer, but if you didn't receive the blood, then the day your heart stops beating, you're going to be headed south instead of north. And I never take it for granted. It doesn't matter if, you know, and my story is no different than a story. You know, you've heard stories of preachers who preach for 30, 35 years, and one day God got a hold of their heart and said, hey, dummy, you're not even saved yourself. But the blood has to be applied. It has to be accepted in order for it to work. And it's not something that's wrong that you search your heart. You know, what does the blood mean to you? The blood brings redemption. It redeems us. It reconciles us. God paid the price to bring us back. Or Jesus paid the price to bring us back to God. The blood changed us from a hell-bound sinner to a child of God. Have you applied it to your life? Number two, the blood of Christ blots out our sins. Revelation 1:5, the second half of the verse, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isaiah 43:25, I, he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. The blood blots out the sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Make sure I have the right verse here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And in their sins and iniquity, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Christ blots out the sins of those who have received Christ. Just as a cloud, you know, have you ever been watching clouds and you watch a certain cloud and then you look away and you look back and that cloud is gone? That's what the blood of Christ does to our sins when God sees us. Or you take it on a chalkboard and you erase the chalk and the writing is gone. It's erased as far as the east is from the west. So Christ's blood removes our sins to be remembered no more, says God. Did you know that there's something that God cannot do? Did you know that? There's something that God cannot do. Well, he can't do that either. But there's one other thing that God cannot do. He cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a blood-bought Christian here tonight, trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, you're as pure as the driven snow. He says he blots your sins to remember them no more. He cannot see your sins through the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ blots out our sins, makes us clean and perfect before God. The blood of Christ brings me near. Once again, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The blood of Christ brings me near. The blood of Christ brings us near to God, but not only God, but near to one another. Gives us, makes us spiritual blood relations. That's why you can go to a church of like faith, and it's like being with family. It's because of the blood of God. The blood of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in past times Gentiles," that being us, "in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope or without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ brings us near. Verse 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The blood of God Christ brings us near. Brings us near to Christ, near to God, but not only near to God, it brings us near to one another. Near as a church. That's why churches that trust in the blood of Christ and the people of that church have faith in the blood of Christ. That's why churches can be so strong. The song in the songbook, "Draw Me Nearer," says, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." The blood of Christ draws us near, near to him, near to God. It erases our sin. It blots out our sin. It redeems us. Christ has bought us back. He has reconciled us. He has cleared our past. Next of all, the blood of Christ makes peace. Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now you get to turn one more time to Romans chapter 3. You may say, "Why are you making us turn on?" Because there's too many verses to write down. But the blood of Christ gives us peace or makes peace. Let me find it here. Chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to read quite a few verses here, so bear with me. Chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." I said the blood of Christ makes peace or gives us peace. Here we see God's talking about people that are not saved. It says they have no peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Peace comes through the blood of Christ. You will never have peace in this world until you come to the cross of Christ. Not until the blood is applied. No peace here, no peace in eternity without the blood of Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. Romans 24 comes after Romans 23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a verse that's used heavily in salvation. But verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, unmerited favor, meaning God done for us that we cannot do for ourselves, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've seen what redemption was, buying back, payment in full. In Colossians 1:14, once again, in whom we have redemption, a payment in full through His blood. Where does the payment in full come from? It comes through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Christians, our peace should be in abundance. Our praise should be loud and long. Because no matter what this world throws at us, our standing, because of the blood of Christ, has been settled, has been paid for, cannot be taken back, cannot be lost, cannot be given away. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Does away with it. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back to God by the blood of Christ. And think about it. And if you're saved here tonight, and you know what? If that doesn't thrill your soul, man, then something's wrong with you. The blood of Christ. It's unfathomable to even think about it, to even think that God Himself would come in form of a man to go to the cross, not only to die, but to shed the blood. You know, there's those that talk that it was only the death of Christ. Only that Christ only had to die in order to save men. But if that's so, why is there 1,300 references in the Bible about the atoning blood? And why did He die on a cross if only dead? Why didn't they just beat Him to death? Why didn't they put a rope around His neck and just hang Him until He was dead? Because there had to be a shedding of blood. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no redemption without the blood. And the blood is what gives us our peace. Our peace to stand, our peace to go on. You know, Brother Becker, you know, he preached last Sunday night basically on his passion, which is the souls of men. But where do you think he gets that passion? He gets that passion from the blood of Christ. Knowing that the blood of Christ can save anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. That kid that just killed all them people in South Carolina. If he would put his faith in the blood of Christ today, you will see him walk in the streets of gold one day. Because it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that brings peace and salvation. The blood of Christ also is that justifies. And some of these we kind of overlap. But you know what? We're talking about the blood of Christ. We're, you know, praising God for the blood of Christ here tonight. The blood of Christ justifies. Romans 5:8-9. But God commendeth or proves His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners. You know, that's an amazing statement right there. That God proved that He loved us by sending Christ to die for us, in the fact that while we were yet sinners, you know, God could have said, "Okay, I want you all to clean your acts up. I want you to get right before you get right. I want you to be right, and then you can bother to ask Christ to be your Savior." But He didn't do that. He proved His love. He proved that He loved us. The God that despises sin, that doesn't even understand sin, that doesn't understand the concept of evil, that doesn't understand anything that has to do with it, created man in His own image. I personally believe knowing man was gonna mess it up. Foreordained that Christ, His only begotten Son, would come and shed His blood to prove that God loves us, so that one day we can stand and be in heaven with Him. Much more than being now justified, not by works, not by goodness, not by how wonderful a personality we have, how sweet we are, but by His blood we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Justified means declared or made righteous in the sight of God. The blood justifies. The blood, once again, as we said, when God looks at us, He doesn't see a sinner. He sees somebody justified by the blood of Christ. He sees somebody that's pure and clean. Better even than the day you were born. Because the day you were born, I guarantee you sinned that day. You say, how does it? Well, you know, anybody that's had children, they know that very quickly they develop their own will. And as soon as you develop your own will, guess what? Sin's not far behind. Now, they may not have understood it, but such is the life. Justified, declared, or made righteous in the sight of God. Think about that. If you've applied the blood of God here tonight, you're justified. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. There's no charge. I mean, there's no charge against you. It's better than a pardon. Your sins are completely wiped out, as if you have never sinned, never to be mentioned or remembered again. Psalm 10. This verse here. I was talking to my. You know, this verse. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west. How many of you ever heard that before? How many of you have ever heard it at least 10,000 times? As far as the east is from the west. Your sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. How many of you ever heard the second part of that? Can anybody quote me the second half of that verse? Nope. Psalm 103:12. As far as, now listen to it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now think about that. So far as He, who? God, Christ, removed our transgressions, sins, from us. We take the verse as far as that God, you know, God casts them as far as east, so He don't have to look at them. So He don't have to know they're there. No. God says He moved them as far as the east is from the west so that we don't have to look at them. Our transgressions as far as the east is from the west moved from us. Think about that. You know, and I'm as guilty as I was reading that, and I read that, and I went, huh? Wait a minute. And I read it again, and I said, wow, God didn't cast our sins from the east as far as the east is from the west so that He didn't see them, because He can't see them if the blood's been applied anyway. He takes them from us. So in a sense, the blood of Christ, now we'll never be able to live up to it because we're sinners saved by grace, but in a sense, That almost seems like your sins, they're gone. They're not even around you no more. Boy, if we could get a hold of that. If we could get that in our hearts. There wouldn't be nothing that could stop us. If every Christian in this land would get a hold of that, you don't think you wouldn't be on your face before God? You don't think you wouldn't have any problem spending time in your Bible? We wouldn't have any problem falling on our face and praying, no matter how long it took. We wouldn't have any problem walking away and not looking and seeing and hearing things that we shouldn't. We wouldn't have any problem standing up against the sin of this world. If we just realize that God has pushed our sins as far as the east is from the west, not for His benefit, but for ours, so that we can live the life in Christ through His blood. There's a legend of Martin Luther that during a serious illness, the evil one entered his sick room and, looking at him with a triumphant smile, unrolled a big scroll which he carried in his arms. As he threw one end of it on the floor, it unwound by itself. Luther's eyes read the long, fearful record of his own sins one by one. When suddenly it flashed into Luther's mind that there was one thing not written there. He cried aloud, "One thing you have forgotten, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And as he said this, the accuser of the brethren and all his heavy scroll disappeared. You may remember, but by the blood of... read my own writing here. But by the blood we are justified, and in God's eyes we are free. We are sin-free in the eyes of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to get a hold of that. We need to understand that. We need to, you know, get that into our hearts and minds, our souls. You know, we mess up and we confess it, but you know what? Our minds are still there, and the devil knows that. You know, the devil can't put anything into your mind, but if he knows it's there, he can use it against you. And that's one of his greatest tools. That's why he can bring so much discouragement to you, because he knows what's in your mind. He knows what your past is like, and he'll bring that up and he'll stir that up and he'll accuse you with it. But we need to remember that we've been justified. That when God sees us, he sees us clear. He sees us free. The blood of Christ cleanses. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, not only are we justified, declared free, declared innocent, that God can't see our sin, but God also made a way for us to be clean in our fellowship with Him. You know, as sinners, we still make mistakes. We say and we do things each and every day that we shouldn't do. And that doesn't cause us to be lost. It doesn't cause us to have to fall on our face and pray that God will save us again, because once justified, always justified. But our fellowship with the Father depends on our living, how we live here on this earth. And so by God's divine wisdom and knowledge, and He provided a way that we could be pure in our fellowship by God, with God. In Isaiah 1:18 it says, "Come now," very familiar verse, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Let us sit down and have a talk. Let us talk about how you lived your life today. Was there some things you done today that you should not have done? And then we go back to 1 John 1:9. We confess them, and as we confess them, once again, for our fellowship, not for our salvation, but for our fellowship. For, you know, when the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if you have sin in your heart, if you have that pet sin, that sin that you don't want to get rid of, the Bible says that you can pray until you're blue in the face and your prayers never get past the ceiling of your house, because God will not hear you. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. It's in Psalms. I don't know the chapter or the verse, but it's in Psalms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what do we have to do? We have to be right with God. Not for salvation, but for fellowship. For when we come to God and say, "Look, God, man, I want to, you know, and I want to pray for so-and-so." Well, if you're not right with God, then so-and-so is not going to get your prayer. Or if you have a need, we have to, you know, we have to be clean before Him in our fellowship. Now, our sins of judgment, they're done away with. They're under the blood. They've been justified. But the fellowship, there has to be the confession of the sin. There has to be the reasoning together with God. And what happens after we reason? And if we say, "Okay, God, you're right," this is, and you confess, then the Bible says your sins Your sins were as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. They're red like crimson, but they shall be as wool. By walking in the light of His Word, whether it's in personal devotion or the preaching of the Word of God, the importance of being here every time the door is open, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling together. And I didn't write that either. I just read it. But we come under the light of His Word, under whether it be in your personal devotion, whether it be the preaching of the Word of God in church, where God can convict, where we can reason together with God, and God can convict our hearts, and we can confess our sin, that our fellowship is pure, our fellowship is right. So that when we do need God, and we can come to God, then God's ear will be tender towards our prayer. And once again, this is not for salvation. We don't get saved every time we do something wrong. I mean, if that happened, that's all we'd be doing is getting saved. But it doesn't happen. But for the fellowship, you know, you think about it, you know, amazing. God has thought of everything. Who would have thought? The blood of Christ gives boldness. Hebrews 10:19. We read this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood gives us direct access to the throne of God. Before Christ, it was all by sacrifice. It was all by the priest once a year. But now, because of the cross of Calvary, I mean, what was one of the major factors that happened the day that Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary? Happened in the temple. Exactly. The veil was rent, saying, okay, there's access. Those that have trust Christ as their Savior, that have the blood of Jesus upon our lives, we become those priests that can enter into the holiest of all. Amen. Where God is. So He gives us direct access. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The blood gives us the boldness to stand, to proclaim what the Lord has done for us, to tell others of the love of God through the blood of His own Son. The blood gives us the boldness to stand when a brother in Christ is maybe doing something that he's not supposed to be doing, that gives you the opportunity to go to him in love and in the blood and say, hey, brother, man, what's going on? You know, what's happening here? Why are you sideways here? And try to help that brother to come back. Not to judge, not to condemn, but to help them to come back. Help them to keep from falling. So the blood of Christ gives us boldness. The devil may try to bring charges against you. And if you think about the story of Job, that's exactly what happened. Job was the righteous man, and the devil brought charges against him. You know, before God, you know, saying, oh God, the only reason that Job is who he is because you put a hedge of protection about him. You made him the richest man in the world, and you take all that away and he'll curse you. And we see, of course, that Job did not. Job trusted the blood. And the devil, even in your own mind, once again, as I said, the devil knows that those things are there. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to bring you down. He's going to try to stop you from serving God. He's going to tell you, you know what? There's no reason. You're not worthy of it. You can't do it. So why don't you just give up? Why don't you just go out and make merry and eat, drink, and be merry? Because tomorrow you're going to die. But see, that's not what the blood of Christ gives us. He gives us that boldness to stand. He gives us that boldness to go forward. He gives us that boldness to say, you know what, devil? I don't have to listen to you. Because when God looks at me, I'm good. I'm clean. I'm justified. I've been bought back by the blood of Christ. The blood applies means you're justified, saved by grace for time and eternity. The blood of Christ gives boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of the day of judgment because of the blood of Christ. We'll not stand before the white throne because of the blood of Christ. We are free from that judgment, free from the judgment of sin by the blood of Christ. Jesus took that judgment at the cross of Calvary. And all he told us to do was trust in the blood. Was to trust in the blood. One more thing and I'm done. I thought of this just before we got ready to leave tonight. Once I wandered in sin's black night, and there was no way I could make my wrongs right. Then that old accuser to the Lord did cry, "He is a sinner, and now he must die." Then I heard a voice saying, "Father, I'll go. I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save that child who is sin sick and lost." There are those who rely on the works that they do, and some men count on the time that they pray through. But when the battle's over and my last song is sung, I'll go home through the blood of my Father's precious Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.